John chapter 20. Take your Bibles, and maybe you held your place there. If you didn't, please turn with me back to John 20. It's hard for me to believe that our 2.5 year journey, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John is coming quickly to a close. I really do wish we could just go back to verse 1 and start again, but I won't do that for your sake. John 20. I want to back up and just pick up from last week, Thomas's great confession when the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in verse 28. It says, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And now these verses that John writes that serve as a conclusion and a transition and a thesis statement and a motive statement, all just in two verses. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you might believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus, and that by believing, you might have life in His name. This is the Word of God. Almighty Father in heaven, have mercy on us today. Send your word forth, God, through your servant. Fill me with your Spirit. Create saving faith in sinners today, O God, as only you can. Grant repentance of sin where it is needed. Help men, women, boys, and girls believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they might have life in His name, for His glory. Amen. A quick Google search reveals that over 900 books have been written about George Washington. Does that seem like overkill to anybody here? I mean, I'm sure he was a great guy. He was our first president. That's significant. That's historic. And by all accounts, he was a man of great virtue, great character, and great fortitude. As a nation, no doubt we owe him much. But 900 books? I don't know if he merits that or not. To quote a line from Braveheart, "God makes men what they are." Or better yet, to quote John the Baptist, "A man cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven." And John, of course, went on to say of Jesus Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I don't think George Washington deserves 900 books, but Jesus surely does. Jesus deserves 900 books and infinitely more, does he not? In fact, John concludes his gospel. If you went all the way to the last verse of the gospel, you'd see that John says, "The world could not contain all the books it would take to tell you the majesty and the glory and the magnificence of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, who is Jesus." The world indeed cannot contain His glory. Jesus of Nazareth. But God Himself has chosen to give us 4 biographies of Jesus Christ. Or I should correct myself, because if our doctrine of Scripture is correct, and I trust it is here, this is not really Matthew's book or Mark's book or John's book or Luke's book, it's God's book. So maybe I should correct myself there and say God gave us 4 autobiographies of Jesus Christ. Revelation of His earthly life and ministry. Now we know God breathed out 27 books that we call the New Testament. And all of them center up, don't they, on who Jesus is and what he did as the Savior of the world. But God especially tells us about the earthly life and ministry of Jesus in what we call the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he gave us four. But why four? And I don't mean that like the two-year-old. I don't mean why four, like F-O-R. I mean why F-O-U-R. Why four Gospels? I imagine, can't you imagine that as John, the elder apostle, he's writing this book late in the history of the apostles. He's the last one alive probably at this point of the apostles. And he's hunched over his scroll and God is inspiring him to pen the words to this gospel. And I can imagine some people came by maybe and said, why a fourth? What? Why a fourth, John? I mean, we already have three. Aren't the three enough? Well, certainly John the Apostle and we would affirm that each Spirit-inspired gospel is authoritative and sufficient in and of itself. God can't speak a non-authoritative, insufficient word. That's crazy. That's not God. If God writes a book, it's sufficient and authoritative. And thank God they were collected into the New Testament, Old Testament, the Bible. And we have four. So I don't know how John would have answered that if they said, why four? Well, I mean, God's made it plain. This is the fourth gospel is to be written. But I think it's beautiful, don't you, that we have four because we get a full-orbed glimpse. John might have said, because our God delights in giving us super sufficiency. He removes all our excuses for our unbelief. He gives us a super sufficiency, a full-orbed glimpse. Now, if you're listening carefully, that sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? A full-orbed glimpse. But that's what we have. Jesus Christ is like the diamond of the whole Bible, and God just keeps turning that diamond, right, so that it reflects glory in a different way from a different angle. It's, as I've said before, it's kind of like learning about God and His salvation and His Son Christ in surround sound. God is so good to give us a full-orbed glimpse into who Jesus is. It's fully orbed, but it's only a glimpse. We know that because John himself says it at the end of this gospel. I mean, he essentially says, we're just scratching the surface. But we'll have forever, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, we'll have forever to enjoy the diamond who is Jesus and to learn forever and ever of how great and glorious he is. So God gives us four gospels. And I know you would confess with me here today that we need all four gospels and we need each gospel. God is mighty to save. He has saved sinners down through the ages with just one verse of Scripture, Old or New Testament. God saves sinners through a phrase sometimes from the Bible that He just impresses upon a sinner's heart, and that sinner realizes, I'm lost and I need Jesus. And they run to Him in faith and believe in Him. But we don't have to wonder why John wrote his book, do we? The whole Bible is evangelistic. I get it. God can save sinners, like I said, through one verse or even a phrase from Genesis to Revelation. But John lets us know in no uncertain terms that his heartbeat behind this gospel was evangelism. That you might believe, he says. That you all, that's a plural you. In the South, we know how to do that. All y'all. John wants all y'all to believe. All his readers. John probably could not have imagined that 2,000 years later, we would still be gathering on the other side of the planet from him, rejoicing in the motive, the heart that God gave him behind this book, so that you all in Cordon, Indiana, might believe in Jesus. These two verses, as I already said, are a conclusion to the body of the Gospel of John. They're a transition into the epilogue, chapter 21. But most importantly, I think these two verses show us John's thesis statement for the whole gospel and his motive. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Three reasons John tells us we should believe in Jesus. Number one, believe in Jesus because of what he did. Many other signs, John says, miracles were done by Jesus that are not written in John's book. Now, is John wanting our imaginations to run wild and just go off the rails about some crazy stuff Jesus might have done? I don't think so. I don't think so because look carefully at how he words this. He says, now many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples. The Greek there is literally before the faces of the disciples. John is big, is he not, on eyewitness veracity. He was there. These disciples were there. They're telling you what they saw, what they tasted, touched, heard. They are eyewitness accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, really the New Testament. Eyewitness accounts to what Jesus did. I believe that John emphasizes the eyewitness nature of the New Testament in particular to do away with doubt, skepticism, and any kind of excuses that we might try to come up with for why we reject Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Remember back in John 19, you can turn there if you want, when Jesus had died on the cross for the sins of his people, and John reported that he was stabbed. His legs weren't broken because the scripture fulfilled his bones would not be broken. That was fulfilled. But they stabbed him in the side and blood and water came out. In verse 35, John says, he who saw it has borne witness. And his testimony is true and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also might believe. See John's heart? It's just being repeated here again. John is concerned that we know that these are eyewitness accounts to the life and the ministry of Jesus, who he was and what he did. And he did signs that are not in this book, but I think John, by saying he did them in the presence of the disciples, is more or less encouraging us as his readers to go read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Where else, John, might I find those signs that were done by Jesus in the presence of the disciples? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's where you'll find them. Go read them. I think John is encouraging his readers. Go read the Gospels. Read about the signs Jesus did, the miracles. No one could possibly have done these things as a mere mortal man. It tells us that we must believe because of what he did. What has been written is sufficient, John is saying. What John has written, even in just his book, he says, these signs have been written. The ones I wrote about, John's saying, I wrote them in a book so that you might believe. So it's sufficient to spawn faith. That's what I'm praying will happen today. Some of you have never believed. You've never professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been begging this week for your souls. For you children. I'm begging for your souls. Believe in Jesus because of what he did. Read the Gospels. John is encouraging you. Read John. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke. Read your whole Bible through every year. Drink it in. That's how you get to know God. If you need a reading plan to read through the Gospels every 6 months, I've got one. Here it is. You're welcome to it. Whatever reading plan you're on, I say throw in more of the Gospels. Not going to hurt you to keep rereading every year, multiple times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll be stunned anew at Jesus of Nazareth, I promise you. If you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and come away, ho-hum, this guy named Jesus, no big deal. You're not reading the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we all have. There's never been anyone like Jesus. Believe in Jesus because of the signs that John explicitly recorded. Jesus himself, even though we know, I want to be careful here, we know that if you just believe the signs, that's not going to save you. Right? The signs are meant to point to the Savior. Right? You don't just love the signs. We all know what happens and when you're learning to ride a bike if you just keep staring at a sign. You're going to run right into the sign. We've all done it. Everybody who's learning to ride a bike, your parents would tell you, now don't stare at that sign. And you do it anyway, and you end up running right. Look, that's not the point of the signs, the miracles that Jesus did. He did what he did to show you who he is so that you believe in him. The signs point to the Savior, the substance. So Jesus himself, if you remember in John 10, you may want to turn back there, was not afraid to tell people to believe in me because of the signs. In John 10, verse 37, Jesus said to his critics, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I am doing them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He told his own disciples in the upper room before he was arrested and crucified in chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. John is reminding you, he's given you signs. Believe in Jesus because of what he did. John records, most Bible students and scholars would say, seven significant signs in his gospel. I have argued in the past as I've been preaching through this, and I'll argue again today, that there are eight signs in John's gospel. But let's go through the seven that we all kind of easily recognize, okay? He turned water into wine. That's John 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're told that when he did that, his disciples, do you remember what they do? I heard it. They believed in him. The sign led to the Savior. He healed and raised a royal official's son. You remember the official came to Jesus? My son is sick, dying. He said, go your way, your son lives. And we're told the royal official believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And when he got home, his son was fine. And his whole house ended up believing in Jesus, because he testified to the sign that the Savior had done. We're told in John 5, 1 through 18, that he healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. That healing had repentance kind of at the core. If you remember, Jesus found that man later in the temple and said, go and sin no more so that nothing worse will happen to you. Repent. Turn from your sin. Renounce it. That's three. Number four, he fed 5,000. That's reported in all the Gospels, by the way, but John reports it in John 6, verses 1 through 15. And that miracle, John tells us, was so magnificent that the people tried to take Jesus and make him king or Messiah by force. You can imagine why they would have done that. If you go back to the sermon I preached on that, which was probably like 3 years ago at this point, but if you go back and find it, you'll remember that that made a lot of sense. for people who thought the Messiah was going to usher in a military revolution against Rome. That was the view commonly of Jews in the first century. Still is the view of many Jews, by the way, of Messiah. That he'll come and be a military conqueror. And you can imagine, they watched him take a few fish and a couple loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people. They're like, this dude can really smash Rome. Rome is going to be no challenge for him. Let's make him king right away and start the revolt. But Jesus hid himself away in the mountains, you remember. He didn't come to be that kind of Messiah. Not yet. Not in the first coming. That's miracle number four. Miracle number five. Sign number five. He walked on water that night after he fed 5,000, remember? The disciples go out on a boat, Sea of Galilee. It's stormy. Jesus walks, not just, sometimes you think Jesus walked across the water and you think of the Sea of Galilee, and a few of us in here have been on the Sea of Galilee on a pretty windy day. Keely and I were last year. It's amazing how choppy, and it's not a very big body of water, but it is rough. Rough winds, and it's like a wind in a wind tunnel. And you think about Jesus walking on the water like a calm pond, don't you? Sometimes that's what you... No. There are raging winds that are tossing the boat like a fishing cork, and Jesus is walking on that. And he comes to them and he says, "Fear not, I am." That's miracle number... I've lost count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He healed and saved the man born blind, John 9. He healed him first physically, gave him physical sight, then he went and found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus said, "You're looking at him and you're talking to him." And do you remember what the man said? "Lord, I believe." That's miracle number six, sign number six. And then he raised Lazarus, sign number seven. And in chapter 11, when Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb, he says this in verse 41 and 2. He lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around so that they may believe that you sent me." All the signs designed to produce faith in the Savior. What's sign number eight? 12 chapters, 7 signs, and then 9 chapters, chapters 13 through 21, all focus on the last week of Jesus' life. And we've been working through this for a year now. These chapters, chapter after chapter, all focused on Jesus' crucifixion, his death in the place of sinners, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his sending of the Holy Spirit. I've been arguing way back. I'm still arguing. That's the greatest sign of all. That's why he came. To die in the place of sinners. To lay his life down for his sheep. To take his life up again, he said in John 10. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He predicted this, remember, to Nicodemus. So in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life." Lifted up on the cross and lifted up to the right hand of the Father after his resurrection. We sing it. Lifted up was he to die. "It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior." We sing the song. It reminds us of that dual exaltation. Lifted up to die. Lifted up back to heaven. Where he rules and he reigns. And he's soon to return to make his enemies his footstool. You should believe in him today. Because of what he did. Number two. John wants us to believe in Jesus because of who he is. The Greek of verse 31, the syntax, the way the words are arranged, when I recited it to you, I recited it the way I translated it because I went very literal with the word order. John says, "I've written these signs in this book so that you might believe and trust yourself completely, rely upon, depend upon, so that you might believe, here's the exact word order of the Greek, that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. Why is that important? I mean, we would flip it around in English to make it make more sense in English. We would say, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But the way God had John write it in the Greek was that you might believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. I think that's important because John's original readers were primarily diaspora Jews. Remember, they're scattered, or Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and Gentiles who were in the process of converting to worship of Yahweh, the one true God. They're proselytes or God-fearing Gentiles who are also worshiping the one true God of the Bible with the Jewish people. That's his main audience when he first wrote. You see, for them, the main question is not, who is Jesus? That's our main question today because we're 2,000 years removed. I mean, you would rarely meet an American who hasn't at least heard the name Jesus. That's not their main question. Their main question is, who is the Messiah? Who is the Son of God that was promised? This divine, messianic Son of God that they were waiting for, who would come and usher in the kingdom of God and rule and reign the world in righteousness and spread peace from the throne of David, his father, in Jerusalem. Who is the Messiah? We're waiting on him. We're looking for him. Who is the Son of God? And John says his name, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. That's who he is. He's the true Israel. He's the one and only Son of God. The one of a kind Son of God, the only begotten, those are ways to translate it. He's the one of a kind, unique Son of God because he's the only Son of God who is also God the Son. You getting this? There's only one Son of God that is also God the Son. By faith, the Bible says we can become children of God. We can be adopted sons of God. But there's only one Son of God who is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen King of God's kingdom, the Savior, God the Son. And he's Messiah. He's the Christ, not just in Jerusalem. I don't think so. That's way too small for this Jesus. Not just of Israel. Way too small for this Jesus. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the whole world. No, that's even too small. He's the King of the cosmos. Remember what he told Pilate when Pilate arrested him and was interviewing him, interrogating him? My kingdom is not of this world. Well, that only left one other option in those days. The worldview was heaven and earth. Those are your two options. He said, but for this reason I came into the world. So I came from heaven to earth, Pilate. Why? To bear witness to the truth. And had Jesus not said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did Jesus not say, before Abraham was?
I am.
Say it like you mean it, church. Before Abraham I was?
I am.
I stuttered, you didn't. Good. Before Abraham was, I am. Did Jesus not say in John chapter 10, I am the Son of God? He flat out said it. Has John himself not testified from verse 1 of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was
God.
Say it like you mean it, and the Word was
God.
Was this not why the Jewish religious leaders rejected him, and they would stop at nothing to see him destroyed and crucified? You remember, they told Pilate, we have a law, and by that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. You see, they understood Jesus' claims to be not just any old Son of God. Israel was called God's son. David was called God's son. They understood Jesus was claiming to be a unique Son of God who was equal to God, who was indeed God the Son. And they demanded he be crucified for it. It's blasphemy in their way of thinking. And did not even Pilate, pagan Pilate, did he not repeatedly testify that Jesus is the Christ? Over and over again in the crucifixion narrative, you remember Pilate kept saying, "Behold your king! What shall I do with your king? Should I crucify your king?" And then when he crucified him, he put a sign above his head that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, amen, King of the Jews." Well, that sign was too small. He's King of the cosmos. Oh, won't you join Nathanael today and confess of Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," John 1:49. Join John the Baptist. "He who comes from above is above all," John 3:31. Join with the Samaritans who said, "This is indeed the Savior of the world," John 4:42. Join the royal official and believe with your whole household. Bring your kids with you to Jesus, John 5:53. Sit at Jesus' feet with Peter and ask, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life," John 6:68. Get in league with the temple officers who were stunned and said, "No one ever spoke like this man," John 7:46. Cry out in worship with the man born blind, "Lord, I believe," John 9:38. Enter in at the door who is Jesus and be saved, John 10, verse 9. Say with Martha, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God," John 11, 27. Shout with the Palm Sunday crowd, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, yea, even the King of Israel," John 12, 13. Become one of the disciples who say of Jesus, "We believe that you came from God," John 16, 30. Cling to Jesus in faith like Mary Magdalena and say, "Rabboni, my master, my teacher." Fall down with Thomas at the pierced feet of Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God." Believe in Jesus because of who he is. Because of who he is. Number three, believe in Jesus because of what he gives. These have been written so that you might believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus, and that by believing you might have, let's try it again, and that by believing you might have life. In his name, life. What a beautiful word. What a beautiful gift. The life of God in Christ and the life with God in Christ. It's everlasting life. Oh my goodness. I could easily preach a whole nother sermon on this theme in John's gospel of life, but instead, I just want you to open your ears and listen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. John 5, 25 and 26. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. John 6, 27. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John 6:51. And Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have and that they might have it abundantly. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 11:25-26. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, how to say it. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. John 12:49-50. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the
life.
No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give everlasting life to all you have given him. And this is everlasting life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life in Jesus' name. It's offered to you today. Men, women, boys, and girls, life in His name, united to who He is, all that He is, substituting before a holy God for all that we are. That's a pretty good deal being offered to you. A righteous standing based upon His merit, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, the life of God in Christ, and life with God in Christ. It's what He's offering you today. Listen, Jesus gave His life for you so that by faith in Him, He could give His life to you. Are you hearing me? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, He gave His life for you, so that by faith in Him, He could give His life to you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. If you don't get happy about that, you're doomed. Speaking of doom, any good preacher has to warn you. The alternative to everlasting life, if you leave here, you reject Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. The alternative is everlasting death. Jesus Himself said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Life or death, it's in the balance for you. I plead with you like the prophet Ezekiel, turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? Believe in Jesus because of what He did. Believe in Jesus because of who He is. Believe in Jesus because of what's at stake. Will you turn with me one final time to 1 John chapter 5? As I plead with you, as an ambassador, as Paul would say, an ambassador of God, pleading with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 6 and following. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you want to know what keeps me up at night, what'll make a big used to be bad Marine. I'm not big anymore, and by God's grace, I'm not bad. I was a big bad Marine. You want to know what makes me cry at night? It's the thought of someone leaving a service like this today. You're still in your sins. You're endangering your soul. That you would plunge out into eternity without faith in Jesus Christ. To see children grow up and leave the church, never have professed faith in Christ, never been baptized, never come into the church. To think of our neighbors all around us, we don't have life. They're walking dead people because they don't have Christ. Believe in him. Believe in him today. Oh God, in Jesus' name, give the Apostle John the fruit of his labor. Save sinners here today by the power of your word that's been written down by the Apostle John. Far above that, far more passionately, I pray and plead with you that you'll give Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, give him the fruit of his labor. Give sinners life today. In the name above all names, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Amen.